It is my privilege to introduce our guest preacher this morning. His face should be behind the screen. Josh Redberg is the lead pastor of Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay, Varina, a church that he helped plant in 2008. He has earned a doctorate in preaching from Southeastern Seminary and is the author of Exalting Jesus in John, a commentary in the Christ-centered exposition series in 30 Days in 1 Samuel. He and his wife, Carrie, have three sons, which are here today as well. Would you give a warm welcome to Pastor Josh Redberg this morning?
Thank you. It's good to be here this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm very grateful for this church. Over the last few years, I've gotten to know Matt well, and I've been getting to know Jonathan well as well. In fact, I was having lunch with Matt a number of months ago, and he told me about the sabbatical this summer. He asked me to speak, and I said yes. And then I asked him more about the sabbatical, and I left that lunch saying, I need to take a sabbatical. And I actually am, starting this afternoon, in fact. And that's due to Matt's influence. He sent me all of the information on it, sort of explained it to me, sent information to our elders. And so you may not realize it, but your care and your concern over Matt and his family has influenced our church. And so I go on sabbatical with my family. We leave for Tennessee this afternoon. Matt, because he cares for me and you, he texted me this morning and he said, don't forget your sabbatical starts this afternoon, not this morning. So it's really encouraging. Galatians 5. That's a true story. He really did. That's on my phone right now. I'm going to read beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I think for parents, one of the most frustrating things to hear your child say, especially after they made a bad decision, is, I don't know. So you ask them something like, why did you draw a mustache on your brother's face with permanent marker? And they look at you and they go, I don't know. Why did you think it was okay to take the living room lamp and use it as a baseball bat? I don't know. Why did you think you could say that to your teacher? I don't know. Right? It's frustrating. We want answers. We want to understand what motivated their behavior, and we don't accept I don't know as an answer. But should we get frustrated? Should we expect them to always understand their motives and identify why they did something? How often do we sin and ask ourselves, why did I do that? Even though we listen to sermons, we study our Bibles, sometimes we have a hard time applying theology to our own lives and the lives of those we care about. From cover to cover, the Bible reveals the power of sinful desires inside of human beings. Yet we tend to underplay the power and the battle that is going on in our hearts. In the movie The Italian Job, one thief says to the other thief, I trust everyone. It's the devil inside them I don't trust. See, it's not the devil inside us that creates the problems. It's simply our own sinful desires. Like, there's a war going on in the heart of every Christian. John Newton, the pastor who wrote Amazing Grace, years after he left his role as a slave ship captain in order to follow Jesus, he said this: evil is present within me. My heart is like a highway, like a city without walls or gates. You know what he means by that? Have you ever felt the same way, like you're defenseless to stop the evil desires and sinful passions that seem to be flooding into your heart? Here in the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches, located in the region of Asia known as Galatia, he talks about this battle that each Christian faces with sinful desires, and he helps us understand what's going on inside of us so that we can find victory. Part of our freedom in Christ is freedom from the controlling power of sin. Though we still have sinful desires, we're not held captive by them. We don't have to give in to the devilish desires inside. There are walls, there are gates that can stop the sinful desires before they overwhelm us. But in order for us to deal with our sinful desires, we need to do two things. We need to understand our problem, and then we need to embrace God's solution. So let's start with the first thing. We need to understand the problem that we have, our problem with sinful desires. And it's really not one problem. It's three related problems. Problem number one, our desire to sin is stronger than our willpower. Our desire to sin is stronger than our willpower. Look back at verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So there's a battle that is raging in the hearts of the Christian between the Spirit of God and the desires of our flesh. Now, when you hear that term flesh, don't think about our bodies as if our bodies are evil while our souls are clean. That's not what the term flesh means. Our flesh is the part of us that still longs for sin. So for many years, our hearts were ruled 100% completely by our sinful desires. Our hearts faced no opposition, faced no obstacle in the quest to satisfy sinful desires. It was sinning all the time, as much as we wanted, all we wanted. But when we trusted Jesus, we were given by His grace this new set of desires. We have desires now to do what pleases God. But our sinful desires didn't disappear. They still exist, and we feel them warring inside us all the time. Our flesh, these sinful desires, take good things and wants them at the wrong time, or in the wrong amount, or often the wrong way. More than anything, our desires want to control us. They don't want God to control us. They don't want to submit to what God says. These desires ruled over us, unfettered, unstopped, unrestrained, for so long that even though their power has been broken, we still feel this pull to fulfill them. So what should we do about these powerful, sinful desires? How should we deal with them? Well, we've got to stop for just a second and think about the message of Galatians as a whole. The issue at the core of this letter is that Christians were turning to religious rules as the way to follow Jesus. And why did they do this? Well, there are a number of reasons, right? Our motives are usually complex. They're not that simple. So part of this was due to pressure from other Christians, from Christians, Jewish Christians who had come from Jerusalem who were saying, you've got to keep all of these laws, otherwise God will not be pleased with you. So part of it was that. Probably some of it was a measure to conform to what they thought was the expectation. But there was something else going on, something else that was motivating this drift towards trusting religious performance as a way to be right with God. And I think it was this. These fairly young Christians were feeling this internal struggle with sin, this internal struggle with temptation, and they wanted a solution. And so they gravitated toward a fleshly solution to what they thought was a fleshly problem. If they could just set up some rules, some things to do, some things not to do, then maybe those rules would curb their appetite for sin. Maybe those rules would in some way erect some walls to prevent those sinful desires from overwhelming them. There's a natural human impulse to seek human solutions for human problems. Just walk into Barnes & Noble, if you can still find one that's in business. But walk into Barnes & Noble and look for the self-help section. Like, there are a lot of books there, and they're all new. Shelves of books, and they offer solutions, or they offer solutions to whatever problem you face. All you need is just some instruction from them and some willpower, and you can find victory. But friends, we have all failed often enough to know that willpower is not enough, that you can't Google your way out of a heart problem. There are certain problems you can't fix. They are too big. They are too powerful for you to tackle. The power of your sinful desires is one of those two big problems. And apart from supernatural help, this is what Paul says in verse 16, apart from the Spirit, apart from supernatural help, you will carry out the desires of the flesh. You may think you can handle your sinful desires on your own, but that's what everyone thinks right before their life spirals out of control. This struggle with sinful desires explains why these Christians in Galatia, why they were adding these additional requirements to following Jesus. They had discovered the weakness of their willpower to deal with sin, and they were looking for something that would help. Now, this is something the Old Testament has already addressed, right? The Old Testament throughout shows us that adding more commands doesn't fix our problem. It only magnifies it. The more commands, the more restrictions we put in place, the harder we look for a loophole. Like, isn't this why there are so many IRS regulations? Shouldn't it be enough to say, pay your taxes? But it's not. Like, thousands of pages of regulations. Why? Because as humans, we have this amazing ability to find loopholes in the law. So, brothers and sisters, you can't count on your willpower to stop you from sinning. If your willpower was enough, you wouldn't need Jesus. Because he alone was able to resist sin. And that's why he alone can rescue us from the presence and power of sin. So if we're going to understand the depth of our problem, we've got to start with this. Our desire to sin is stronger than our willpower. Problem number two. Our desire to sin produces evil actions and attitudes. And we find this in verse 19 in the list of the works of the flesh. Now, this list is not intended to be exhaustive. It's just representative. We're not able to physically see our evil, sinful desires, right? Even a heart surgeon, he can't cut you open and say, there they are. There are those sinful desires. We can't see them. They're buried deep inside us. But we can see what they produce. And they produce certain actions, certain activities that we recognize immediately those are opposed to God. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. And he goes on to list them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then this one. Things like these. See, no one is immune from the works of the flesh. If we're honest, we can all see ourselves on this list in many places. This list is a mix of private and public sins. Some sins that are more common for religious people, and other sins more common for those who aren't religious. Some that affect our actions, and some that primarily are about our attitudes. I think we can list, or we can group this list into three main categories. Sexual sin, spiritual sin, and social sin. So the first three terms describe sexual sin, right? Sexual morality, moral impurity, promiscuity. All three of these refer to any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman. Now, I wonder if the list starts here, because if you've felt the pull of sexual sin or sexual desire, you understand how powerful it is, right? Sexual sin, sexual desires are like a rip current. Once you're caught, it's hard to escape. But how do we normally try to escape from sexual sin or sexual temptation? Right, we look for human solutions, like better filtering software. If I just put these policies in place or these procedures, or I just need some accountability, some strict accountability. Listen, these are not solutions. They're supports. They can assist you. They can be helpful in the fight against sexual sin, but they are not sufficient to escape sin's pull. The next two terms describe spiritual sin. It says idolatry and sorcery. False worship is driven by sinful desires. We want someone or something to provide for us and meet our needs, but we look for it somewhere other than God. We give our affection, we give our allegiance to someone else, and we structure our life around their wishes, all because if we do so, they will give us what we need. And the rest of the list describes social sin. hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and carousing. It's a pretty long section, isn't it? And I think maybe it's the longest because this is where we actually see it crop up most often in our lives. The various struggles that we have in our relationships all stem from sinful desires. In fact, James, in his letter, he asked this question: what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. So do you have any relationship problems right now? Are you frustrated and angry with someone? Are you jealous of someone else's life? Do you think you're being treated unfairly? Is there someone that if you saw them in the store, you would quickly hide in a different aisle? See, all of our relationship problems stem from sinful desires. And this is important for us to understand because we generally want to place the blame on someone else. We look for who to blame and we avoid a mirror. We blame our sinful response on someone else's sinful action. But we will not see victory over our sinful desires until we first take responsibility for them. You sin because you want to, not because you have to. So problem number one, our desire to sin is stronger than our willpower. Problem number two, our desire to sin produces evil actions and attitudes. And problem number three, our desire to sin left unchecked will destroy us. Look how verse 21 ends. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A life of habitual, unrepentant, sinful desire is a sign that a person is not a Christian. Those who are in Christ have been given a new heart with new desires, and these Spirit-controlled desires fight against our old sinful desires. We are children of God, and His children don't practice the works of the flesh. This doesn't mean, and this is very important, this doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. It means the opposite. We struggle with sin in ways and degrees that non-Christians cannot understand. See, someone who is not a Christian doesn't understand the full power of sinful desire because they don't have a new nature fighting against their sinful desire. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis asks, who truly understands the strength of the wind? He says, is it the man who lays down when it gets windy, or the man who walks against it? See, brothers and sisters, we know the power of sinful desires because we stand against them. We push back. We don't lie down. Now, I think some new Christians and some older Christians grow discouraged. They grow disheartened because they thought that following Christ meant the battle would be easier. Like, it's not easier, it's actually harder. C.S. Lewis went on to say, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. This is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. So if you're struggling with sin, don't grow discouraged. The struggle is a sign that you're a child of God. It's proof that the Spirit of God lives in you. Frustration over sin is a part of the Christian life. It's a necessary and vital part of the Christian life. So don't lose hope. You will inherit the kingdom of heaven where you will find rest from that struggle. But until that inheritance comes, we will struggle. We will fight. Now, if you're sinning without a struggle, I don't mean you never feel guilty about it. Maybe you feel bad about sin, but you aren't broken over your sin and you don't see victory, then you need to cry out to God to save you. The scariest place to find yourself is the place where you are comfortable with sin. I want you to listen to me right now. This is important. If you are stuck in sin and cannot see a way out, come to Jesus. Come today. Don't delay. He heals those who are broken. He causes those who cannot see to see. He makes those who are lame walk again. He brings life to the dead. Come to him today. He alone can give you the power to defeat sin because he alone defeated sin. Listen, if we're going to find freedom from our sinful desires, we've got to understand how pervasive the problem is, that it lies within us, deep in our hearts. We need to know what's going on inside. But I learned this when I was a kid watching G.I. Joe cartoons. Knowing is half the battle, right? We need knowledge, but we've got to act on that knowledge. Okay, we not only need to understand our sinful desires, but understanding is enough. We then have to do something. We have to embrace God's solution. So what is God's solution to our sinful desires? Look at verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit. Here's the command in these verses. Walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, you are led by the Spirit. God doesn't give us a long list of commands. He doesn't give us seven steps to success. Listen, he doesn't even command us in this passage to not do the works of the flesh. Now, we know we're not supposed to. We're commanded throughout the Bible, but he doesn't say it here. He gives one single command, which is actually a picture. He says, walk by the Spirit. Following this one command will inevitably lead us to not carrying out sinful desires. Now, I think the reason God doesn't command us here to stop doing these works is because if he did, we might think stopping is possible on our own. But it's not. We've already seen that our willpower is insufficient. External commands have no power to curb internal desires. We see this in the Ten Commandments. Ten commandments, just 10 of them, right? A short, simple list of 10 commands given to God's people. Were they able to keep them? No. So what happened? They were given even more commands. How did they do with those? Not very well. You know, we can actually trace it back a little further. Initially, God's people were given one command, just one, and could not keep it. So what hope do we have if we can't keep one command or 1,000 commands? And here's the answer. God's people needed something more powerful than laws written on stone tablets. I want you to listen to God's promise way back from the prophet Ezekiel. He said this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. God's spirit in us allows us to do what external rules and human efforts cannot do. The spirit in us is stronger than our flesh. See, that's the good news. We don't have to, as Christians, give in to sinful desires. We can, by the power of God's spirit in us, see victory. So our biggest challenge, get this, our biggest challenge is not our sinful desires, but our confidence that we can defeat our sinful desires on our own. What we need to do is jettison the flawed view that our issues can be solved by anything we do. You cannot solve your biggest problem, but you don't need to. So stop trying to do it yourself. Instead, embrace what God has already done to deal with your sinful desires. What you need to do is walk by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It's an image. So I want to help you see it. So I want you to picture Dave and Sandy Redberg. Those are my parents. You don't know what they look like. Just imagine an older couple. So Dave and Sandy Redberg walking around downtown Fuquay's Arena. Now, that might be hard if you've never been there, but just do it. Do your best. It's easier if you live in our town because they actually do this. They walk around downtown all the time. If you've lived there, you would probably not have to imagine it. You'd probably just picture them in your mind. So they walk side by side throughout town in deep conversation. What are they talking about? I have no idea. I have never once asked them. I'm a terrible son. I should know, but I've never asked them. But I can guess. I think they're talking about their day. So what happened so far? What's going to happen? I'm sure they're talking about their family, their kids and grandkids, and when they'll see them next. They're talking about their church and community, just important news and updates about what's happening around them. They're talking about their past Just wonderful memories that have come to mind. They're talking about their future, plans they've made, things they hope to do. Now, I'm pretty sure they don't carry a list with them. I've never seen that as I walked around town, that my dad reaches into his back pocket and next to his hanky is his list. And he says, this is what we're talking about today. But I'm pretty sure there are some things they've like, I want to make sure I tell her. I want to make sure I tell him about that. Are you walking and talking with the Spirit? Say, I hope that doesn't sound weird or strange to you. It shouldn't, because it should be what we're doing throughout the day. We talk with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all day long. We talk about our day. We talk about our family. We talk about our church and community. We talk about our past and future. There are certain topics we plan to bring up. But most of the time, we simply talk about what's on our mind. And we listen to the Spirit talk to us. He speaks through His Word and His people. So we open His Word and we meet with other Christians. And when we do, we expect to hear Him speak to us. If you'll listen, He'll speak to you today. He'll speak to you through the songs and readings, through this sermon, as you talk to His people before you leave. You know, showing up for worship is a big part of listening to and walking with the Spirit. So is meeting in small groups for discipleship. You know, the Spirit, it's funny, the Spirit often sounds a lot like a person who knows you well. He speaks to you through others who are walking with Him. Now, Paul uses the word walk because it's something we do every day, all day. There's nothing exciting or special about walking. It's just life. And so it is for those who belong to God. We just live in the Spirit. We don't ignore Him or neglect Him. We walk and talk throughout the day. Walking with the Spirit gives us little time or inclination to give in to sinful desires. But notice, verse 16 doesn't say walk with the Spirit. It actually says walk by the Spirit. And so I want to modify that image in your mind. Instead of picturing Dave and Sandy Redberg, I want you to picture Dick Hoyt and his son Rick. Rick is a quadriplegic with cerebral palsy who heard about a benefit run and wanted to participate. But he cannot move his arms or legs. He's in a wheelchair. And so he needed help. So Rick asked his dad to push him. And they enjoyed it so much, they kept doing it. And since then, they completed 32 Boston marathons and one Ironman triathlon. Rick, who cannot use his arms, his legs, or even his voice, said that when his dad ran the first race pushing his wheelchair, it felt like his disability disappeared. See, Rick not only walks with his father, he walks by his father. Without his father's help, he can do nothing. But Rick has a father who is strong, who is capable, and who is kind. And so he does for Rick what Rick cannot do for himself. He provides the strength to finish the race. Listen, Christian, every member of this church struggles with sin. Now, you've admitted it already today in the songs you've sung. No Christian, no matter how put together we might look on a Sunday, breezes through life. Life is war. We do things that we simply do not want to do. We do things, then we ask ourselves, why did I do that? And we say, I don't know. We fail repeatedly, but here's what else we do. We don't give up. And we don't lose hope. Our Father has given us all we need to find victory. We won't win the battle through our willpower. We won't win by determination. We will win by walking with the Spirit. Every day, all day, as we listen to His voice and talk with Him, we ask Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and He is strong, and He is capable, and He is kind. And so He will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So our hope, brothers and sisters, is not in our power, but in the power of the Spirit who walks with us. Will you pray with me?